And how fitting a song that we just sang. God will take care of you. You know, for all that are on our prayer list and in our own lives when we're experiencing difficult times, sometimes we begin to look at our own frailties. And we don't always lean on the Lord the way we should. But for everybody that's on the prayer list especially, we need to remember them in prayer that their faith will be strong. And that as those people that wrote some of these songs who were in similar conditions, other people will benefit from their faith and their testimony when they give it. And that leads us into a little bit today of our message. I feel really burdened by this, to examine these I am statements that Jesus made. And there are 7 major ones that most of the time are listed, but there were more than that. And today we are on number 4, I am the Good Shepherd. And what prompted this was I think the Lord put it on my heart, but also because when you start looking at all of the I am statements that Jesus made, it makes us want to know more about Him. And what greater thing could we ever discuss, or for somebody standing in this pulpit to try and attempt to preach, are those things about Jesus that draw you closer to Him, that help you love Him more and know more about Him. The more we know about Him, the more we trust and obey. My dear wife chose these songs today. And they mean a lot to me because they tie into the message I want to bring to you. Knowing more about Jesus. So to do that, the more you look into these I am statements and you look into the background and the context of what's occurring as Jesus made each one, there's so much that's going on that sometimes we take for granted. We understand on the surface what He said, but the circumstances in which He said them also are very important because it makes us know more about Him. And it should draw us ever closer in trust with Him. So I want to just give a little more background because we're more than halfway through now these I am statements. We started out with of the 7, we're on number 4 today, but we looked at I am the bread of life, I am the light of the world, I am the gate for the sheep. And that one was a little controversial. That one we looked at 2 weeks ago. Last week was Father's Day. 2 weeks ago we were talking about I am. And again, these are the I am statements that Jesus made. And these all started out basically in John's Gospel, and that's where we'll be today. If you have your Bibles and you want to turn with me to the Gospel of John chapter 10. But most of what's of these I am statements were based upon things that occurred starting in chapter 7, but mostly in chapter 8 of John's Gospel. You see, Jesus is in the temple and He's teaching. And things begin to get contentious because the Pharisees and the Sadducees are basically, they want to kill Jesus. It's hard for us to understand that. And I don't think that's taught enough and preached about enough. But they wanted to kill Jesus. And we know that, of course, it's not that long in the future when Jesus will go to the cross. Some things are out of our understanding, our depth to understand, and a part of God's plans. But you know, the Word tells us that the Lord uses the wicked too. And there was great wickedness in the hearts of the Pharisees and the resentment that they had towards Jesus. If you think about and you just cursorily review chapter 8, look at what occurs. Jesus silently went to the temple because He had already had some encounters with the Pharisees, but He went there. And then He's found teaching. His own disciples didn't know that He went. He sent them ahead. And then He follows, and there He is in the temple, and He's teaching. And people are astonished. And they said, have they heard somebody speak like this. And many people were saying that He was the Christ. Their eyes were open, and they believed. And the leaders brought the adulterous woman in chapter 8 before Him. That's what occurred. Also, at that same time, when He's in the temple, why were all the people gathered there? It was the Feast of Tabernacles. And just to get a better understanding, when this feast occurred, It was part of the ceremony worship that they had enormous size oil lamps that would be lit. And it just lit up the sky. There was a great glow throughout the temple for the shining of the glory of God. And it just so happened that in chapter 8 we find what we've already been over. Jesus spoke to them and said, I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. And it's very fitting that he did that at the Feast of Tabernacles, because he is the light of the world. And the temple was lit up for people to come and to approach God. And we have that light to walk by in our lives today. Also in chapter 8, it gets more and more contentious the deeper you go in it. The encounters with the Pharisees that he's having. And you need to stop and think for just a moment. Jesus as your personal Savior. We don't think about him fighting for us. But he starts making statements. You see, he has come to do the will of the Father. And out of his love for his children, as he calls them, his sheep. And in chapter 8, verses 23 through 24, I'm just rehashing a little bit some things to give us a better understanding of all of the events that are occurring while he's in the temple. And in chapter 8, verses 23 and 24, he's in a contentious confrontation with the Pharisees, and he says to them, you are from beneath, I am from above. You are of this world, I am not of this world. Therefore I said to you that you will die in your sins, for if you do not believe that I am he, you will die in your sins. Jesus laid it out. And of course the Pharisees, I guess you use a modern term, they're hopping and scorching mad. Because when they clearly understand when he says, I am, that's going all the way back to the days of Moses in the front of the burning bush when God said, I am who I am. He is eternal. And you cannot define God by a finite name. He is beyond that. I am. And Jesus is equating himself with the Father. And the Pharisees don't like it at all. And later again in chapter 8, Jesus says, he who is of God hears God's word. Therefore you do not hear, because you are not of God. I mean, he is just literally telling the Pharisees the truth, but they can't handle it. It's condemnation that they've never been confronted with. See, they had elevated themselves up to such a higher level than everybody else. They didn't know how to, they've never been talked back to this way. They were indignant. They thought they were better than everybody else. They thought that they were so appointed to lead Israel that they were beyond reproach. But Jesus has told them the way that God sees them. You see, we all have our sins. And it's not comfortable sometimes when we're confronted with them. And this is what's happened to the Pharisees. And then later in John chapter 8 again, verses 56 through 59, Jesus tells them, your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day. Now I want to stop right there for just a minute, and I want you to think on that statement. Now we already said in our call to worship, let those who seek the Lord rejoice. We need to rejoice every time we come to church. We need to rejoice every day that he gives us when we can go to him in prayer. We need to be rejoicing because we know God through the faith that he has planted in our hearts. He says, Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad. Now listen to the worldly response from the Pharisees. Then the Jews said to him, you are not yet 50 years old, and you have seen Abraham? Jesus said to them, most assuredly, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am. Jesus was there in the beginning with God. In the beginning was God, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And by through him, all things were made that were made. That's who Jesus Christ is. He is the part of God in this Trinity that we worship. I am. So yes, I want to bring your thoughts for just a moment, because sometimes we lose our faith and we start fearing death. Some people do in their lives. But you think about for just a moment, have you ever been persuaded or heard people that say, well, you die and you don't know anything, there's nothing else? Well, how could Abraham see Jesus' day if his soul was not there in heaven and rejoicing to see what Christ would do in redeeming his children? You see, Abraham was there. He saw it. These are the words of Christ. They're not my words. Believe what is written in his word. Abraham saw my day and he rejoiced. I am. And he was before Abraham ever lived. And he is I am today. And how did the Pharisees react? Then they took up stones to throw at him. But Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple, going through the midst of them, and so passed by. Now this is a background. The one who walked on water, who threw out demons, who calmed the sea, who fed thousands, who made the blind to see, who made the lame to walk. And yet this is what he's being subjected to. So he leaves the temple, and then in chapter 9, he heals a blind man. A man that was born blind from his birth, who was outside the temple often, and everybody knew who this man was. And they started praising Jesus for this great miracle that occurred. And then again, we see the contentiousness in chapter 9. You see, in chapter 9, when the Pharisees started hearing about this miracle, in verse 20, let me read it to you. They confronted his parents, and they were trying to find a way to discredit the miracle. And so the Pharisees went to his parents and said, and were asking him, is this your son who you say was born blind? How then now does he see? They were looking for a reason to diminish Jesus, and they answered and said, his parents answered them and said, we know not. We know that this is our son and that he was born blind. But by what means he now sees, we do not know. Or who opened his eyes, we do not know. He is of age. Ask him. He will speak for himself. And listen to what verse 22 says. His parents said these things because they feared the Jews. For the Jews had agreed already that if anyone confessed that he was Christ, he would be put out of the synagogue. Where was the praise in their hearts for the miracle that Jesus did? You see, there wasn't any praise for God. There was only hatred. That's what Jesus is having to contend with. And he's doing it because it was a Father's will. That's the reason he came here to earth. And he did it because he personally knows his sheep. And he knew that we needed a Savior. And that brings us to chapter 10. Chapter 10. Now I want to read again what we went over 2 weeks ago about Jesus making these I am statements. This was the third one starting in chapter 10. And he's talking to the Pharisees again. Most assuredly I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs up some other way, the same as a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the doorkeeper opens, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. And when he brings out his own sheep, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. Yet they will by no means follow a stranger, but will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of strangers. And this is important, this next sentence. Jesus used this illustration, but they did not understand the things which he spoke to them. Now the Pharisees should have understood, but they didn't. They didn't understand it. They would understand in a little bit longer as we continue to read some things. Then it began to dawn on them. But they didn't understand this illustration at first. But let me give you a little more background into this and why Jesus used it. This is a compilation from Several commentaries that you can read in other histories of the Bible and of the times that the Israelites were living in, there's a lot written about what life was like back then. So this is a compilation of things. At night, every shepherd would bring their sheep into the village, and they would all be of the same fold. You see, the shepherds went out and took their sheep out to pastures and to water them. But when the weather allowed and when the grazing, the grass was available, they didn't go out all that far. And at night, for protection, they all would come back in the proximity of the village, and they would all be together in one fold. And then in the morning, a shepherd would come and call out his own sheep and call them by name. And I want to just share something with you on a personal level, because I remember when I was young, my mother's family from Statesboro, they had a dairy farm, and they milked several hundred cows. And I remember very vividly being down there summer after summer after summer. And the cows would come in the morning, early in the morning. They would just automatically walk into the corral, into the fold, you might say. It's a perfect analogy. And there'd be like 100 cows in there at one time. And so the main person who was in charge of his milking him, I remember him just vividly. His name was Irvin Gray. He would go there into the milk barn, and he would start calling out numbers. And those cows would have that number in their ear, would come walking out of that crowd of cows and walk up to an assigned stall. Each and every time that cow went to only that stall. And I witnessed that for at least 10 years of my life. Those cows knew those numbers. And when he told me to try to call them, that cow didn't respond. But they responded to his voice. So Jesus is talking about real life, real world activities here. The shepherd knows his sheep, and the sheep hear his voice, and they know him. And this would happen at night when they were all in one fold. Each shepherd would come and start calling their sheep. And so then the shepherd would take them out and go out to bring them into green pastures and the still waters to care for the sheep the way he was supposed to. But you see, something would happen when they were all together in this big sheepfold. And there would be a lot of sheep in there. And it was a walled area. And there was only one way in, the gate. And a shepherd would be placed there to guard that gate. You see, Jesus talks about the thieves and the robbers. And so much of the commentary says, it was in the fold at night when the thieves and robbers would try to climb over the wall. And they would go in and they would actually fleece some of the sheep, cut their wool off and steal the wool. And sometimes they would even murder or slaughter a sheep to have the meat. And this would happen when there's several hundred sheep in this one fold. And it's a big area and they could hide amongst the crowds of the sheep. The thieves and the robbers would go in. But the doorkeeper, a shepherd, was committed to keeping them out. So he slept there all night. And then in the morning when the other shepherds would come, he would let that particular shepherd in so that they could call their sheep out. So everything that Jesus is talking about, the Pharisees should have understood, because this was the life all around them. But there again, they thought they were so special. They were so pious in their own eyes. They didn't want to be bothered by the mundane things that the rest of their people were having to live by, the everyday occurrences. So then, verse 7, again, I'm in chapter 10 now. Follow along if you have your Bibles or on the PowerPoint. Then Jesus said to them again, "Most assuredly I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All whoever came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door." And he says this very emphatically, "I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and go out and find pasture. The thief does not come except to steal and to kill and to destroy. I have come that they may have life and that they may have it more abundantly." You see, Jesus is saying here, I am the way. He is the only way to salvation. He's saying, I am the door. And the Pharisees are beginning to get it. You see, there's a lot of Old Testament passages about thieves and robbers and about the shepherds. If you think about the I am statements, Jesus said, I am the bread of life. He provides for our daily needs what we need. He gives us what we need in this life. He says, I am the light of the world. He not only feeds us physically by the bread, but he is the light of the world. He shines in this dark world. And we can follow along because he is the light of the world. And he shows us how to live by his word. That's what the light shining is. It's God's word. And we have his word in the Bible. But folks, we have even more. He's given us faith. So we can walk through this life and be a light for others. And Jesus is the door. He is the only way to salvation. And as Peter would say after the crucifixion, nor is there salvation in any other, for there's no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. He is the only way. And that was what I said was contentious 2 weeks ago, because the world doesn't want to accept that. And now the Pharisees, you think they were mad before? They're really mad now. Because Jesus has called them thieves and robbers. You know, several times in the scriptures, other Pharisees would say to him, we know you are a respecter of no person. Well, you know, if you just step outside of the context for a minute, here Jesus is the Son of God, part of the great I am. Is there any man who's ever been righteous? No, so why should he respect anybody? Jesus is coming because he loves us. And we need to start thinking and understanding what Jesus did here in this world for me and for you. You see, he is our personal Savior. Too oftentimes, I think, you know, it seems like it's like hot and cold running water. You ever had the water running hot? You feel really close to the Lord. You believe, yes, my personal relationship with him, and you're walking with him, and things you feel close. But sometimes that hot water runs out and it gets cold. And you don't feel quite as close. And then you just take the whole umbrella scenario of, well, God loves his people. But we forget to put it on a personal level. God loves you. You see, he knows his sheep and he calls them by name. And he's in the midst of these angry crowd of Pharisees in the temple. And they've already tried to stone him twice at this point. And they would try again. And then he makes this statement. And I'm only going to go through a portion of this morning because there's a lot here. A lot here in this statement. Chapter 10, verses 11 through 18. Again, the fourth I am statement that we are here this morning to look at. Jesus says, I am the good shepherd. The Pharisees knew this statement. They couldn't hide from it, and they didn't like it. I am the good shepherd. You see, they only thought about and always tried to tell everybody else a good shepherd was David, who he was. Of course, we know through the lineage of David came Jesus. The whole Bible prophesied about that. But yet they didn't want to receive Christ and recognize Christ. But that's only a portion of what the good shepherd is. You see, that was the Pharisees' outlook. And they thought that they were the appointed shepherds of Israel. Well, that was what they were supposed to be. But they were not good shepherds. Jesus says, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. And of course, we know the disciples at this point didn't know, but Jesus did what was coming not that far away. The cross. You see, Jesus gives his life for the sheep. And that's something that we need to personalize. Because he gave his life for you and for me. And we can never put that in the background, folks. Every day of our life, that needs to be precious to us. Because that's how much God loves you. That's why he's dealing with all this mess, you might say, with the Pharisees. He came to this earth to do the Lord of the will. It was the will of the Father to save his children, his sheep. Jesus loves his sheep. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. But a hireling. So see, now he's focusing on the Pharisees. The hireling, who is not the shepherd, one who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees. And boy, could you not, you know, some things you don't think about when I'm trying to put together this message, and things hit you while you're up here. The hireling flees. You know, I hardly ever make this statement, but the Bible says there are lots of false prophets. Well, I'm going to tell you, there's a lot of preachers out there who say they're preachers, but they don't act like it. I don't know if I'll go so far as to call them a false prophet, but they start fleeing when they get confronted by the world. And they're more concerned about appeasing the world than they are standing firm defending God's word. So the hireling flees. He sees a wolf coming. We see sin coming, but rather than want to take a hard, firm stand against sin, we just buckle under pressure. That's what the Pharisees. That's what he's saying the Pharisees are doing. The wolf comes, Satan comes. The Romans come. They weren't being good shepherds, folks. They cared more about themselves. The hireling, he who is not the shepherd, one who does not own the sheep, sees a wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees because they only care about themselves. And that's what Jesus is telling the Pharisees to their face. And the wolf catches the sheep and scatters them. The hireling flees because he is a hireling and does not care about the sheep. You see, the Pharisees started to understand now. And again, they were indignant and they were mad and they wanted to stone Jesus. They wanted to kill him. They understood because you have to give the Pharisees credit. They were educated men. They knew the Old Testament scriptures because they were raised learning them. They went to school to learn them. So they couldn't feign ignorance over this. They knew these scriptures that Jesus was referring to, calling them hirelings, calling them bad shepherds. Ezekiel chapter 34, and there's a bunch of these. I only chose a couple. In Ezekiel chapter 34, verse 2, here God is talking to Ezekiel, a prophet, and he's telling them, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel. Prophesy and say to them, thus says the Lord God to the shepherds, woe to the shepherds of Israel who feed themselves. Should not shepherds feed the flocks? Well, stop right there for a moment. The Pharisees had become wealthy because they taxed everybody, bringing in money to the temple, and they benefited from these taxes. So the Pharisees were, compared to the other Israeli, well, or Jewish citizens at the time, they were pretty well-to-do. Some of them were very wealthy. And some of the average people had trouble even eating. You see, they were more concerned about feeding themselves. And the previous shepherds in Israel did the same, and God told them. He warned them. It was sinful what they did. Should not shepherds feed the flock? Shouldn't you be concerned about the flock? Shouldn't preachers today be concerned about telling what God's word says and not going along with whatever social ideology of the world wants to say to make people feel good? The flock needs to be fed. Physically, the bread of life. Spiritually, I am the light of the world. The shepherds aren't doing it. Jeremiah chapter 23, verses 1 through 2. This isn't new. It's been going on for over 1,000 years. Woe to the shepherds who destroy and scatter the sheep of my pasture, says the Lord. Therefore, thus says the Lord God of Israel against the shepherds who feed my people. You see, against those people who were not being upholding their responsibilities, who cared more about themselves, who ingratiated themselves in the eyes of the people, who made themselves pious in the eyes of the people and better than everybody else, who profited and benefited off the backs of the hardworking people. Therefore, thus says the Lord God of Israel, against the shepherds who feed my people, you have scattered my flock, driven them away, and not attended to them. Behold, I will attend to you for the evil of your doing, says the Lord. There will be an accounting. And Jesus refers to this again over in the Gospel of Matthew. You know, there are several woes against the Pharisees, and that is a big, long sermon itself. But he tells them this one, and this I find so, so sad. Matthew chapter 23. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you devour widows' houses, and for a pretense make long prayers. Therefore you will receive greater condemnation. You see, they were so concerned about elevating themselves in the eyes of the people. And when I said about how they got wealthy, well, when a man died and then you had this widow who had possessions, they would come in and through craft and through, you know, applying laws, making it really wrong what they did, they would steal the widow's possessions and say, oh, this is going to the church and to the temple. This is required. You see, they preyed on them just like a wolf. And they took that abundance and they made themselves wealthy at the expense of widows and others. You know, sin has always been around. It will always be around. Greed in people's hearts will always be here forever. But I am the light of the world, Jesus said. And we have God's word to guide and direct us when we find ourselves out there in the darkness. And we're being challenged by what the world says to do. What did Jesus tell us to do? It should come to everybody's mind. Seek first the kingdom of God, and all these things will be added unto you. You see, He is the bread of life. He will feed us. He is the light of the world. He will show us how to live. He will give us faith in His word to be able to do this. He is the door. He is the only way to salvation, folks. All the other false doctrines that are out there are just that, false doctrines. And He says, I am the good shepherd. You see, the good shepherd cares for his sheep. He does all these previous things. He feeds us. He cares for us spiritually. He loves us. You see, Jesus is different. He is the good shepherd. The good shepherd loves you. And we must never forget, Jesus, the good shepherd, is God's only begotten Son. As 3:16 tells us, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. You see, now we're getting into the aspects of the Good Shepherd. That faith to believe, how precious is it to you? How precious is it? You see, Jesus is the one who came because He loved us, to save us from our sins. And what is that recognition is when we turn to Him. You see, there's repentance. When we recognize who Jesus is and we repent of our sins, He is quick to forgive our sins because He is compassionate. Matthew chapter 9. But when He saw the multitudes, He was moved with compassion for them because they were weary and scattered like sheep having no shepherd. But Jesus is that good shepherd who has compassion in His heart. He's the good shepherd who is filled with mercy and forgiveness when we turn to Him. You know, that's something that Satan deceives us about. Sometimes we think, oh, I'm that black sheep that's so dark that I can't be forgiven. So we walk further and further away out of shame, out of embarrassment, thinking that I can't be loved. I can't be forgiven. I've said this so many times, but I can't help it. I have to say it again. Do not impose your inability to understand or your inability to accomplish something and impose that on God. All things are possible for God. He says, I will have mercy upon whom I will have mercy. And His grace is greater than all of our sins, folks. That's what grace is. So we need to turn to Him. And we need to repent. Because He is the Good Shepherd who shows mercy and who shows forgiveness. And it happened just the previous chapter before, in chapter 8. Because when the Jews wanted to again entrap Jesus and entangle Him, they brought the adulterous woman before Him. You who are without sin, cast the first stone. That's a paraphrase. And they all walked away. And then Jesus said to the woman, where are your accusers? Nowhere, Lord. And then in verse 11, Jesus said, neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more. We see God's mercy. We see His grace and His willingness to forgive. But we also get a command here. No matter how far we've ever strayed, in the arms of our dear Savior, as we sing, there are 10,000 charms. We can always return to Him. And when it's true repentance in our hearts, I don't mean false words, but when there's true repentance in our hearts, He accepts us back and He forgives. But there is a responsibility that comes with it. Go and sin no more. And that's what repentance is. We have to walk away from those things of the world that causes us to stumble. Sometimes that path may not be easy. And we may continue to fall. But God strengthens us. And He shows us the way to walk. He is the Good Shepherd who is with us always. He never abandons us. He is with us always. He is the Good Shepherd who saves. And this needs to be very personal. He is the Good Shepherd that saves each of us. In Luke 19, verse 10, He said to everyone, for the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. And folks, there's a timeless picture. I don't know how many thousands of churches this has ever been in. This is a stained glass ark of Jesus, the Good Shepherd, coming and holding that little lamb. But folks, that applies to me and to you. Because He is the Good Shepherd. And He came to save you just as He saved and is holding this little lamb that had gone astray. I am the Good Shepherd. And Jesus came for me and you. He saves us because He knows us. Just like that shepherd knows his sheep. And He calls them out of the fold. You might say out of the world. And the sheep hear His voice. In Jeremiah 31, we have this scripture about how He knows us and He loves us. The Lord has appeared of old to me, saying, yes, I have loved you with an everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness, I have drawn you. How is it that we turn to God? It's because Jesus draws us to us. So let me ask the question I've been asking now for so long. How precious is you to that faith that God gave you? He draws you. Jesus is the Good Shepherd who knows you, who loves you, and has given us faith to trust and believe in Him. Now, in closing, I just want to share a couple more things. Because this is one of the passages that as a denomination, the Primitive Baptist, this is what we feel is, as one person told me in another church, said, well, now you're preaching from the honeypot. This is what we love. This is what we like. This is what gives us faith and strength and confidence when other things are difficult. This is what I can identify with. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 3 and 6. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love, having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the good pleasure of His will, to the praise of the glory of His grace by which He made us accepted in the Beloved. If you go backwards through this, we are made acceptable because of the Beloved who is Jesus Christ. We were predestined because God knew us even before the foundation of the world. And He knew our inabilities and our sins and our frailties. And that's why Jesus, the Good Shepherd, came. Because He loves you. And through His grace, all those sins can be washed away. Because He is the Good Shepherd who lays down His life for His children. You see, the washing away of all those sins required a sacrifice, a payment. And He made that payment for me and for you. Because He knows you and He loves you. I am the Good Shepherd. And I know my sheep. And I am known by my own. As the Father knows me, even so I know the Father. And I lay down my life for the sheep. See, Jesus laid down His life for you and for me and for all His sheep. So it's not our place to start counting and saying who God's sheep are. That's not your responsibility. That's not what we are supposed to be doing. That's up to the Lord. Nobody can count the sheep of His pasture. But God knows His children. What is required of us? Well, we need to be obedient. He's given us the Word, the light of the world to walk by and to live by. There's instructions here. And so we need to start thinking about how are we going to conduct ourselves. Now, we're not a young congregation. Nobody knows how many days we have left. But for however many days we have left, we need to be living by God's Word. And that means that we have to be obedient, even in those things sometimes we're not comfortable doing. And what I mean by that is Primitive Baptists as a whole have not been that comfortable in going out and sharing our faith with other people. Well, we need to get over that. And we need to be sharing our faith. Because if we're going to live by God's Word, that means being obedient to the statement that Jesus made, the commandment that Jesus gave. And this is when I was reading my Bible, is what brought me into these statements of the I Am statement. Because Jesus said in Matthew 28, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. Well, you have been taught, folks. You have been in this church, some of you, for 50 years, plus years. You have been taught. You know God's Word. And you need to be telling others what God's Word teaches us. There is only one way to salvation, through Jesus Christ. We need to be telling other people that. That there is mercy and forgiveness in the arms of Jesus Christ. And through Jesus and the faith that He gives us, that we can do all things. We can walk through this life in a close relationship with God. But there's one other thing I want to encourage you to share with other people. When you witness to them in your faith, and it's found in Philippians chapter 2, verses 9 through 11, and it refers to your good shepherd. Therefore, God also has highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those in heaven and of those on earth and those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. I pray that you will live this and you will share it. That's what our opening call to worship passages told us to do. That's what the shepherd David said to do. Oh, give thanks to the Lord. Call upon His name. Make known His deeds amongst the people. We need to be obedient to His command. And I pray that you will have the desire in your heart to do it. We all have our opportunities. Use them to share your faith with other people. May God add His blessings to this, is my prayer. Brother Mark.